If you remember, well, if you were here for Maundy Thursday, we talked about the crucifixion of Christ and what that means for our faith. And then on that Sunday, obviously, we talked about the resurrection and what that means for our faith. And last week, we talked about the ascension of Christ and what that means for our faith. And if you missed any of those, I would highly recommend getting on the website, parkstonbaptist.com, and catching up. And this last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. And so I kind of want to extend that idea of the ascension by which we understand our present reality in Christ, that's what we talked about last week. And so then how do we live that out? And prayer is a big part of how we live out our faith on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. And so we're going to talk about prayer this morning. But I want to start off by reading a declaration of a National Day of Prayer from 1779. This was before our Constitution was formed. It was during the War for Independence. It was right in the middle of the War for Independence, actually. It says, "Whereas in just punishment of our manifold transgressions, it hath pleased the supreme disposer of all events to visit these United States with calamitous war, through which his divine providence hath hitherto in a wonderful manner conducted us, so that we might acknowledge that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, and whereas notwithstanding the chastisements received and benefits bestowed, too few have been sufficiently awakened to a sense of their guilt, or warmed with gratitude, or taught to amend their lives and turn from their sins, so he might turn his wrath. And whereas, from a consciousness of what we have merited at his hands, and an apprehension that the malevolence of our disappointed enemies, like the incredulity of Pharaoh, may be used as the scourge of omnipotence to vindicate his slighted majesty, there is reason to fear that he may permit much more of our land to become the prey of the spoiler, our borders to be ravaged, and our habitations destroyed. Resolved, that it be recommended to the several states to appoint the first Thursday in May next to be a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer to Almighty God, that he will be pleased to avert those impending calamities which we have but too well deserved, that he will grant us his grace to repent of our sins and amend our lives according to his holy word, that he will continue that wonderful protection which hath led us through the paths of danger and distress, that he will be a husband to the widow, a father to the fatherless children who weep over the barbarities of a savage enemy, that he will grant us patience in suffering and fortitude in adversity, that he will inspire us with humility, moderation, and gratitude in prosperous circumstances, that he will give wisdom to our counsels, firmness to our resolutions, and victory to our arms, that he will bless the laborers of the husbandman and pour forth abundance so that we may enjoy the fruits of the earth in due season, that he will cause union, harmony, and mutual confidence to prevail throughout these states, that he will bestow on our great ally all of those blessings which may enable him to gloriously instrumental in protecting the rights of mankind and promoting the happiness of his subjects, that he will bountifully continue his paternal care to the commander-in-chief, the officers and soldiers of the United States, that he will grant the blessings of peace to all contending nations, freedom to those who are in bondage, and comfort to the afflicted, that he will diffuse useful knowledge and extend the influence of true religion, and give us that peace of mind which the world cannot give. That he will be our shield in the day of battle, our comforter in the hour of death, and our kind parent and merciful judge through time and through eternity. Done in Congress this 20th day of March in the year of our Lord, 1779, and in the third year of our independence. What an amazing proclamation. A proclamation of faith, but yet a proclamation of recognizing our shortcomings. A day of prayer. It is a very worthwhile thing for a nation to set aside time to pray to God. For a nation to recognize that we are under God. Right? Just like our Pledge of Allegiance is one nation under God. On our money it says, in God we trust. And so it is right to acknowledge that God, to ask for his continued favor. But we might think of prayer. What is this thing, prayer? We all know that prayer is talking to God. That's what we were raised to say, right? Prayer is talking to God. Certainly that's what it is. Prayer is talking to God. Scripture talks a lot about prayer, and we're going to cover some of these passages this morning. For example, what should we pray about? For what should we pray? One of the things that we should pray for is forgiveness. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The first thing we must pray for is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then after the Lord's Prayer, the first thing Jesus says is, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So not only do we pray for forgiveness for our own sins, but we also pray that we are forgiving others for the sins they've committed against us. For what other reasons do we pray? For worship. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We also pray so that we will not fall into temptation. Matthew 26, 41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did you know there's temptation coming around you at every corner? And we should be praying, asking God to keep us from temptation. For wisdom, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. We should pray for peace. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We should pray for peace. We should pray for healing. James 5:6, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you trespass against somebody, go and confess it to them and pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We should pray for our daily needs. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. The Lord teaches us to pray for our daily needs. And obviously, there's a lot more scriptures that we could talk about what we pray for. But even the things that the scripture doesn't mention, it says this, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not even know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even when we don't know what to pray, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who indwells us, He knows our spirit, and He prays to God on our behalf, to the Father on our behalf. Another question, which we don't think about as often, is how should we pray? And the Bible talks a lot about that too. How should we pray? One of the things it says is we should pray without anger. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. We should be praying without anger. We should be praying with faith. Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. Whatever we ask according to His will, He hears us. And we know that what we ask, we will receive. James 1:6 through 8 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, that whole statement there, right? It's like we're supposed to pray and ask God for something, but have full assurance of faith that we're going to receive it. What if the answer is no? What are we supposed to do? We're going to come to that in a second. We're also supposed to pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's not easy to do. Really, it's not easy to do. When you're frustrated, when you're hurt, when you're confused, it's hard to give thanks. It's hard to say, thank you, God. It's like, God, what in the world are you doing? You've lost your mind. I had everything going just right, and you just screwed it all up. But thanks, God, anyway, right? No. That's not how we're supposed to do it. Be anxious for nothing. How can you be anxious for nothing? It's only by faith. Only when we trust God and say, you know what, God, I can't see what you're doing here, but I trust you. I don't know how this can work out for my good or for your honor, but I trust you. And I'm going to keep walking down this path, holding your hand. We're supposed to pray with thanksgiving and with sincerity. Matthew 6, 6 and 7 says, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying don't go into your... He's saying don't pray to God and just repeat the prayers that you've been taught, which your heart is not in, which you have no meaning. It's just something you've been taught to do. Pray to God in secret with sincerity. Tell him your real problems. Tell him your real frustrations, your real concerns. He knows you. And he wants you to reveal yourself to him. Don't pray for the benefit of others or for your own personal gain. Pray to the Father. Another thing that we are supposed to do, which sometimes we're not really good at, is praying with persistence. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is not a one-time, hey God, I need this, thank you, and I'm back to my life. Right? A lot of times, oh, run into trouble, let's say a quick prayer. God, help me start this vehicle real quickly here. Battery's dead or something, I have no idea, but I need your help, right? And then it's back to what we were doing, right? Does God answer those prayers? Yes, he does. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to have a continual, persistent relationship, a prayer. And sometimes he waits to answer our prayers until we've prayed for it consistently. Luke 18 talks about this very concept. He says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You ever lost heart in your prayer life? I know people who have lost their faith entirely because they lost heart in their prayer life. They said, this thing doesn't work. God doesn't answer prayer because he didn't answer my prayer. I remember going to our home one time, and they called me and asked me to come over and visit with this young lady. And they said, she's asked a question I don't know how to answer. And the question was, why doesn't God like me? God answers my friend's prayer. God answers other people's prayer. But he doesn't answer my prayer. Jesus tells this parable. He says, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Any parents ever have that thought? It's like, oh, this child is going to drive me crazy. Just whatever you want, just go do it, right? And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a challenging question. Are we faithful in our prayer life? Do we really believe that God can do what we ask? Or is it just kind of throwing up a lottery ticket? Well, God, there's a 1 in a million chance you might answer me, but are we really believing? When Jesus returns, is he going to find people who believe in him, who truly have faith in him? We are to pray with persistence, sincerity, thanksgiving, and as we talked about last week, with boldness. We're to pray with boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Why? Because we deserve the things that God wants to give us? Not a chance. But because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? And he is our mediator. We wear his robe of righteousness. And when we stand before God in his presence, it is his Son that God sees. And therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We should not come sheepishly to God, but we should come knowing that God can help us, that he wants to help us, that he will help us. And there's one other aspect of prayer that I'm hoping will blow your mind. It's this little tiny verse, second shortest verse in the Bible. Rochelle knows the shortest verse of the Bible. First Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Does anybody remember when you have to dial up to get to the internet? Anybody remember that? You remember that, Sarah? That's good. Does anybody remember dialing up to the internet? Yeah. I was in high school. We had to dial up to the internet, right? And your parents would say, hey, don't be on there very long. Why? Sometimes it can be long distance to get onto the internet, right? So you would get Juno and you'd check your email and you'd write an email offline and then you would get online and send your email real quick, right? That's not what our prayer life is supposed to be. It's not get online and pray a little prayer and then jump back offline. It's pray without ceasing. Online, all the time. No downtime. David said in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I want you to think about this for a second. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Last week we talked about what Christ did when he ascended on high. He took his sacrifice up into heaven, and it was approved by the Father. And because of our faith, we are raised up into the heavenly realm. That is where we live. That is where we operate. That is where our faith is. It's up in the heavenly realm, right? That's where our sacrifice is, Christ. And so when we pray, We are transported in a spiritual sense before the throne of God. And we go directly to Him. And so in prayer, we are in God's presence. Right? And I want you to think about that for a second. There's a guy that stopped by this week to visit with me, and somebody that I'd been talking to here and there, and we had been talking online, and he wanted to meet me in person and thank me for helping him get back to his Christian faith. And we were sitting here talking about some of the struggles that we have with sin. And I said, you know, I was talking about this very verse, living in God's presence. I said, you know, if Jesus was standing right next to us, and everywhere we walked, Jesus followed us, right? Our life would be totally different, right? There are so many things to be like, yeah, I'm not going to watch that right now because Jesus is here, right? Maybe when Jesus leaves, then I'll watch that. Or, I'm not going to listen to that right now, but when Jesus leaves, then I'll listen, right? Because we recognize that we want to please Him. But if we live every minute of every day online, connected, living right in the presence of God, saying, God, I'm here. I'm here to worship You. I recognize that You're always with me. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. And because of Christ, I am now able to come directly to You, not just once every day during my quiet time, but I'm able to live out every minute of every day before You. And the Bible says when we do that, there is a joy that will come into our life. In His presence is the fullness of joy. What will be reaped because of what we recognize. So much of the Christian life is changing our perspective, renewing our mind, understanding what reality really is. And when we do that, then it will change our life. There's one other bonus I want to give you guys this morning. It's not in your notes. And that is this question. What is prayer? What does it do? Like, what is it actually, how does it work? Right? There's this old, age-old, does prayer really change things? Right? Like, when we pray and ask God to do something, is God really planning to do that all along? Or did our prayer actually make a difference? Right? Because we don't, especially as Americans, we don't want to waste our time. Right? We want to be productive. And if prayer doesn't actually do anything, what's the point? Right? Anybody ever had that thought? I've had that thought. Well, okay, well, maybe not. I've had that thought. What does prayer actually accomplish? The answer is, it accomplishes a lot. But how does it work? We don't really know. I want to leave you with two ideas. Numbers 23:19. God is not human that He should lie. Not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not change. And our prayers do not change God. Does that mean prayer doesn't work? Absolutely not. Prayer works. Why? Because it changes us and it changes our circumstances. Just because God doesn't change doesn't mean He can't change our circumstances. Right? God does change our circumstances. When we pray, He answers prayer. He wouldn't tell us to pray if He didn't answer the prayer. God doesn't change, but God is always wanting what's best for you. That's why he doesn't have to change. He wanted what was best from you from the very, very beginning. It was our sin that separated us from God. There's no change in God because God is the light that is going out into the world. And what happens is we tend to get distracted with things over here and we turn our backs to God. We change our orientation towards God. And prayer is reorienting our hearts, our minds, our spirits in line with God. And we're saying, it is your will be done, not my will. Prayer is bringing us into God's presence, bringing our will in line with His will. It changes us. It changes our circumstances, and it changes those around us. How does prayer work? Prayer works because we have a God that is involved in our life. He's always wanting the best for you, and prayer is, in a sense, submitting to that plan. Prayer is saying, God, I want what you have for me to be done. But prayer is not just something that we say. It's also something that we do. If we say to God, I want you to help in this situation, and then we don't actually go out and do anything to help in that situation, what does that show? It shows a lack of faith, right? And faith is what changes God. Think about the woman who touched Jesus, right? She was walking behind him, touched him, and he said that he felt the power go out of him, right? He felt the healing power of the Spirit go into this woman, and he turns around and he said, who touched me, right? And then he told her, your faith has made you whole. So prayer is like saying, God, I want what you want. And what you want is good for me. And so I'm going to go out and do the things that you want me to do so I can obtain the blessings that you want me to have. That's what prayer is. Prayer is very powerful. And I want to end. I want to close with this example. After our nation won its independence, it was in turmoil. It was horrible. We lived under the Articles of Confederation, and the federal government had no power. Our currency was failing. The states had all the power. They wouldn't give any. And the government was in turmoil. The states were taxing each other. And it was cheaper to buy something from England than to buy something from your neighbor in the next state, because there was a huge tax. And every state that good went through, it was taxed and taxed and taxed. And people were saying, this whole thing is about to go south. This whole exercise of independence is about to be lost. And so they decided to get together and they wrote a new constitution. But there was division and they didn't know what to do. So Benjamin Franklin rose up and he gave this speech. Mr. President, the small progress that we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as ayes, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want to political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when it is presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And we have now forgotten that powerful friend. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall from the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests, our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Every time Congress meets, they open with prayer. Every time our state house meets, they open with prayer. Because prayer works. Prayer moves. God changes. God is involved in your life, and prayer is your direct access to him. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand that prayer is powerful. We understand that prayer does work. Why you pay attention to us? Why are you mindful of men? We don't know that answer. But the truth is, you love us so much that not only did you send your son to die on the cross so that we could be justified, but he was resurrected and ascended on high and led captivity captive, Lord, so that we could forever be with you. And that even in this life, Lord, we don't have to wonder about who you are. We have direct access to you. We can, by prayer, go straight to the throne, your throne room, and enter in worship, in song, in request. Lord, knowing that our prayers are a sweet aroma to you. You love to hear them. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this room in prayer, that we would live our life in prayer, that we would operate every moment of every day in your presence, and that we might receive the fullness of joy. You are such a great God, such a wonderful Father, and you give us what we need and what is your will. Your word says that Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And we recognize that. But Lord, I pray that we would not take it for granted. Lord, but recognize with gratitude what you have done in our life. Lord, that we would be humble before you. That we would ask for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed and seek to live holy lives. That you might bless us. Lord, our nation is in deep trouble. Our nation is hurting. Not because we have unwise leaders. Not because we don't know what to do. But Lord, because we have rejected you. We have rejected that firm foundation that this country was built upon. And that happiness and joy is found in. So Lord, I pray that this church and the churches in our country, as we pray, we would go out into our communities and be ambassadors for you and appeal to people that they would return to you, that they would repent of their sin. Lord, that they would come back to you. And that you might bless this land again. Lord, I'm reminded by the words of Thomas Jefferson, who said that I tremble for my country when I consider that God is a just God and his justice cannot sleep forever. Lord, you are just. And we are definitely deserving your judgment. But Lord, we know that you are also a merciful God. And that your desire is for us to turn from our wicked ways, to repent, and that you might bless us again. Lord, I pray that we would do that individually. I pray that we would do that in our families. I pray that we would do that in our communities and in our nation. Lord, we pray these things not by our own desires, but by the power of your Spirit and the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen.